Well, I've accomplished stage one successfully. This morning I managed to knock over a cup of water in standing up to preach and was stood in a puddle for most of the service. But most of you didn't know that, so that was fine. So I've managed to avoid spilling the water at the beginning. Now, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at the last part of this letter from the Apostle Paul to his young friend Timothy. The problem of loneliness was summed up by Judy Garland like this: "If I'm such a legend, then why am I so lonely? Let me tell you, legends are all very well if you've got somebody around who loves you." Now, the experts tell us that loneliness is on the increase in our society, especially but not exclusively among older people. Countless numbers of people live every day and work and go about their usual business and even come to church and worship, and all the time they feel lonely. And I would suggest to you that there are at least four key features of our modern society that contribute to this problem of loneliness. First of all, family breakdown. Not so many years ago, families used to stay together, and there used to be extended families who stayed in the neighborhood in order to care for one another. And healthy families, as God intended them to be, provide a strong place of care and belonging. And that's one of the key reasons why Christians should be characterized by love for one another. The church is a family. It should be a place of love and hope to those who have been battered and bruised by the hard realities of living in a fallen world. And then secondly, our society is self-centered. It is highly individualistic. And that has caused there to be a breakdown in local communities, in neighborliness, in being concerned about our neighbor's welfare. Let me quote you an extreme example. In November 1998, a landlord entered the apartment of a man called Wolfgang Dirks in Bonn, in Germany. And he entered because he hadn't been paying his rent. And inside the flat, he found a skeleton in a chair in front of the television. The television set was on, but it had stopped working. It was early November, but there were Christmas decorations up and a TV guide on his lap. And the TV guide was dated December 5th, 1993, almost 5 years earlier. And since no one had seen Dirks in years, the authorities declared the date on the TV guide as the date of his death. None of his neighbours had noticed. Isn't that sad? Now, I'm not sharing that with you because I'm suggesting that the good citizens of Bonn are any worse than any of the rest of us. But it demonstrates this lack of, this breakdown in community, this breakdown in relationships outside the family circle in our society. Then this, that I think adds to loneliness: technology thwarts relationships. Now, whether it's just the hectic pace of life, whether it's, you know, the busyness of needing to communicate, we seem to be obsessed with gadgets and machines all the time. Just think about this for a moment. We no longer, when we have spare time, spend it relaxing in conversation with family or friends. What do? Well, I've got to get to Facebook, or I've got to text someone. We go to technology. Such is the situation that it's not uncommon in many families, including Christian families, to be sat as a family in one room and everybody is doing their own thing on their own device. Now, I would suggest to you that that contributes. It's a feature of the society in which we live, and it contributes to loneliness. And in turn, we find that pain and heartache are on the increase. It seems that as a society, we grossly underestimate the damage that is done to our children and our young people through broken promises and broken marriages. All too many suffer from the pain of abandonment, and that, in turn, is a cause of loneliness, as we'll see in a moment. Now, what is loneliness? How can we define it? Certainly all of us, to some extent, can identify times when we have felt lonely. But what is it? Well, the mental health charity Mind has produced a useful little booklet. It's called How to Cope with Loneliness. And this is their definition. I think it's quite interesting. They say, as social beings, most of us feel the need for rewarding social contact and relationships. One common definition of loneliness is that it is the feeling we get when our need for this type of contact is not met. However, loneliness is not the same as being alone. You might choose to be alone and live happily without much contact with other people. Or you may have lots of social contact or be in a relationship or be part of a family and still feel lonely. Now, there's a lot of truth in that statement. You see, at its root, loneliness is part of our human condition. We are social beings. That is the way God made us. We reflect the character of the God who created us in his image. That God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God who relates intimately in all his being. He's a God who's in relationship with himself, and he creates us to need and want relationship and communicate with other people. And we've seen it many times. The opening chapters of Genesis are full of phrases like this. God saw everything that it was made, and it was good. It was good. It was good. Whether it was the placing of the sun and moon in the sky, whether it was the creation of light, whatever God created, we hear this refrain. It was very good. Or it was good. But then we come in Genesis 2:18 to something that wasn't good. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So God made Eve. And Eve was there to be a strong helper for Adam, a companion, a friend. And in one sense, she solved Adam's problem. But having said that, it's still possible to feel lonely in a marriage. Now, you might wonder how that can be possible, especially if you're single. So what I want to do now is just think about some characteristics of loneliness. First this, you feel that no one truly understands you or truly knows you. Now, that can happen in a marriage. It can happen in a family. Because if we're burying our heads in technology, if we're not investing time in our relationships and communicating with one another, how do we deepen our intimate relationship, the one with the other? Here's another feature. You feel that you don't really belong. Or you're not special to anyone. Or there is no one that you can really talk to, reflecting on this morning's message when we thought about the jobless young people in our nation. One of the features that came out of that particular survey was not just that there was a general sense of hopelessness, but that these young people said they had no one to talk to about this sense of loneliness or hopelessness. It's a sense of being forgotten, excluded, missing out. It's the fear that no one really cares that you exist. Now, perhaps you're here this evening and you feel like that, unloved, unappreciated, alone. Well, if that's you, I want to assure you that you are not alone, that you are loved, that you are appreciated here and more significantly, as we'll see, by God himself. Now, you might wonder why I've chosen the end of Paul's second letter to Timothy. Well, I hope that's going to become clear as we dig into it. You see, I think that Paul struggled with loneliness, as many Christians do. But in his case, while he didn't necessarily welcome it, and let's be honest, who would, who should, he actually used it to help him to grow as a Christian, and we'll see that in his responses. But firstly, I want to show you that Paul's experience highlights four causes of loneliness that are still in play today for us. And the first cause is this: transition. Transition, or the process of change. Major changes in life can cause loneliness. Let me give you a few examples. You leave home to go to university. That's a major upheaval. You've lived in that home for 18, 19, maybe 20 years, and now you're moving to another city, another part of the country, maybe even another country. Big change can lead to loneliness. Or you perhaps move because of work from one country to another, or from one part of a country to another. And high mobility, moving around a lot, increases the likelihood of loneliness. One recent survey stated that 45% of respondents who felt lonely had been living in the home that they were in when they filled in the survey for less than 1 year. In other words, they just moved into that locality and they were wrestling with loneliness. And perhaps you're here as a student and you can identify with that. I remember so much my first term as a student. It was terrible. I really struggled with missing everyone from home, with feeling that even though there were people around me in the classroom, even though there were people along the corridor, even though I talked to people and ate with people, there was still a sense of loneliness that was with me for like 6 months. I was on the verge of giving up and going home. I stuck with it and didn't. But here's another change. Your kids, they grow up and they leave home. That's a major change, and it needs to be planned for by parents. We need to invest in our marriages while we have children in the home and as they grow up, so that we still love and care for each other when they've gone, and we can love for one another and help one another through that transition. So this transition changes can lead to loneliness. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he was an old man, and he knew that his death was approaching. Look at verse 6. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." See, Paul knew that his time was short. In fact, he may well have known that his execution was planned. So he said, "Now look, Timothy, I'm not long for this world." And those final years, when you're conscious of frailty of mind and body, can be the loneliest of all. Any kind of major transition in life can be a cause of loneliness. Second cause, separation or isolation from loved ones. I described what that was like for me to some extent in moving away from home. But look, Paul was isolated here from those he loved. The passage we read, we began, and he asked Timothy to come and see him and to come quickly. Verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon." In other words, I'm missing you. And he then mentions two others at the end of verse 10. Crescens, who's gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And then down in verse 21, he mentions four more valued friends. Again, he urges Timothy, do your best to come before winter. Don't allow the winter season to keep you from coming to me. And then he mentions Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia. And these were all among Paul's closest friends. And it's clear that he missed them. It's clear that Paul was a people person. He always traveled with others. I don't think that was just a security measure. I think it was because he appreciated companionship and friendship. Yet here at the end of his life, he's alone, bar the guards that he's chained to. He's in prison. He's in a foreign country. And he can't just pick up the phone or send an email or reach out and, touch someone. And he's lonely, because he's separated from those who know him and care for him. Now you might wonder, how is it possible to be lonely in a crowd? Well, some of you know what that's like. But if you don't, it's not about the number of people around you. It's about the depth of your connection or relationship with those people. And if you're not connected, you're separated from others. This is one of the very practical reasons why we encourage people who are new to church and who are in the church and maybe have been for a long time to get involved in small group ministry. It helps to connect, especially if you're new, especially if you're struggling in this area and feeling lonely and feeling isolated. Connect with a growth group. Get involved. Third cause is this: opposition. attacks from those who don't love us, or even don't love our Saviour. Personal attacks and criticism can fuel loneliness. Look at the beginning of verse 14. We're introduced here to a man called Alexander the Coppersmith. And Paul says, this guy did me great harm. He wasn't Paul's fan at all. And it's clear that he expressed his opposition to Paul and Paul's message in strong, hurtful, personal terms. And Paul, I'm sure, like anyone on the receiving end of such criticism, was undoubtedly hurt. But I want you to notice that Paul was happy to hand this man and his criticisms over to the Lord. Paul had the confidence that even though this man opposed him virulently, that God would deal with him justly and properly. Now that's important when we think of loneliness. Because Paul could have responded here in at least two ways. Two other ways. First of all, he might have harbored bitterness against Alexander and even nursed a desire for revenge against him. Have you ever met someone with a chip on their shoulder? Someone who is obviously bitter towards others? I've certainly met people, and it's very obvious from the moment you begin to talk to them that they are bitter about something or other in life. Now, what effect does that have on you as you engage with someone like that? Well, it tends to cause you to withdraw, doesn't it? That attitude, that sense of bitterness can drive people away. And what's the result of that for the person concerned? More loneliness. More isolation. Or perhaps Paul could have chosen to withdraw from all his other relationships because he was hurt by one particular relationship. The once bitten, twice shy kind of response. But both those responses are wrong. And both those responses, ironically, will only make the problem of loneliness and isolation worse. And that's why Paul did neither. He simply placed the whole matter in the Lord's hands and left it at that. Clause 4, rejection. Loved ones can turn their back on you. Being betrayed, forsaken, or abandoned is a major cause of loneliness. And Paul clearly felt deserted. When things got tough, everybody deserted him. He had to stand before the Roman Emperor Nero all alone. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians in history, an apostle, one of the key people that God used in the spread of the gospel, and no one came to his support. Now, if you read the pastoral epistles, you'll find a man that loves Christians from all kinds of churches and all kinds of settings deeply. His heart is burdened for the needs of all these Christians in all the cities of Asia Minor. And he prays for them and he writes to them and he encourages them. And yet when he's in his moment of need, no one is there. No one stands by him. All, says Paul, deserted me. But once again, there's no self-pity. Paul didn't say, now, look, I spent 30 years in ministry and this is the thanks I get. No, instead, by God's grace, Paul can say, may it not be charged against them. I'm not accusing them, even though I felt that sense of isolation, rejection, and abandonment. Now, you see, rejection is the most devastating form of hurt. It cuts so deeply because all of us have a need to be accepted, to be loved, to be cherished, if you like. And this is one reason why rejection by those nearest to us hurts the most. It's why adultery and divorce cause so much pain and so much distress. So we've seen the characteristics of loneliness. We've considered the causes of loneliness. Now, let's just consider how to overcome loneliness. I've resisted saying the cure, because that suggests that you follow ABC and you end up cured. And I'm not suggesting that. But how might we overcome loneliness? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge its presence in our lives. Am I lonely? Are you lonely? Then remember that it's because you were made to seek social contact and interaction with others. It's part of what it means to be a human being. Of course, that's been made a whole lot worse by the fall. But basically, we need fulfilling relationships. And when we don't have them, we feel lonely. Secondly, accept that loneliness, as you are now experiencing it, is not God's will or purpose for your life. You see, God wants you to have rich and meaningful relationships. He wants you to thrive and prosper. And he wants you to have those relationships with a whole range of people. So then thirdly, you need to accept that it is possible for you, with God's help, to deal with your loneliness. You don't have to stay as you are. By God's grace, your present loneliness might be a means to help you grow as an individual, as a person, and it may help you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Fourth thing, don't ever allow yourself to think, well, I might as well just get used to this. Or things are never going to change, so why bother? Or it just isn't worth the effort. Don't allow yourself to think in those ways. Fifthly, don't turn in on yourself. I've already mentioned Paul not having a pity party, and that's one of the things that we shouldn't do ourselves. Instead, look out. Think about the needs of others. Many years ago, Corrie Ten Boom, a Dutch Christian who ended up in a Nazi concentration camp because she and her family hid Jewish people during the Second World War, went through a very difficult time in her life. She was engaged to be married to a man, but after many months of engagement, he broke off the engagement and married her best friend instead. And Corrie was devastated. She was lonely. And at that time, her father said something very profound. He said this, "You've had a love that's been blocked. There are two things that you can do with a blocked love. Number one, you can dam it up inside of you and hold on to it and be miserable for the rest of your life. Or you can rechannel that blocked love, refocus it on someone else, give it away, help others, give your love to those who need it." It's good advice. Don't turn in on yourself. Seek to reach out to others in need. Be a friend to someone else yourself. I read the story of a taxi driver who picked up an elderly woman one evening, and he was surprised. She gave him an address and asked him to drive through the centre of town to get there. So he suggested to her, "Look, you know, we can take a shorter route." But she replied that she was in no hurry because her destination was a hospice, a place where people go to die. And the driver turned off his meter at that point and headed for the town centre. And as they drove through the darkened streets, the old woman pointed out places that were significant in her life. The building where she once worked, the coffee shop where she first met her husband, the old ballroom that she used to enjoy going dancing in. And all the while, the taxi driver, as he drove her around these different sites, listened respectfully as she recounted the story of her life. And eventually they reached the hospice. Taxi driver refused to take her money. Instead, he got out of the cab and he gave her a hug before the hospice staff led her back into the building. And as he drove off, he reflected on the opportunity that he might have missed if he'd been in a rush, if he hadn't taken the time to care about this woman that he didn't know, this lonely woman. See, we're not to give in to self-pity. There are many around us who have needs, and we can reach out to others. Who knows, you might find that they feel lonely too. Sixth thing, seek to make friends. It's possible to learn how to connect with others, so take the initiative in meeting them. I've already mentioned small group ministry in the church, but there are other opportunities to meet with other Christians and share fellowship. The walking group, if you're a walker. Men's breakfast, if you're an insomniac. Ladies' fellowship. Knit and natter. Now, I understand, I've been reliably informed that you don't have to knit. And I think most of us are capable of nattering. So there's an opportunity to share fellowship. Now, joking apart, one of the things that I'm trying to meet with some of the working men during the working day, just to, you know, just to catch up and have a chat and see how things are. And one of the things that's come out in one of those conversations has been that LRBC is one of those churches where on a Sunday morning you see islands of men. So after the service, when it's tea and coffee time, you'll see several men standing alone. Okay? And if you, you know, just think about it, watch it, and you'll see it happening. We don't tend to cluster as men. We tend to stand alone. And that's not a good thing when it comes to this issue of loneliness. And sadly, there are many people who come to church who stay lonely in the crowd. So I would urge you, look around on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. Is there anyone standing alone? Is there anyone sitting by themselves? If you see someone on their own, go to them, talk to them, engage with them, show an interest in their life. I mean, I've had experiences as a pastor in this city of going to a church along with Karen and going in and coming out and nobody speaks to me. And I think, ooh, that's not good. And it shouldn't be characteristic of any church. It's probably because I'm a bit strange. It was the look on my, but most people aren't. So we need to engage with them. We need to make them feel welcome, because there's nothing worse than trying to make a connection with something when you're lonely and finding that you're blanked or that there's no response. And the Church of Jesus Christ, and this church in particular, by God's grace, should not be like that. As a general challenge to all of us, see if you can speak to someone new every Sunday for the next 4 Sundays. And I'll be honest with you, there are times that I find that difficult. At the end of a service, my instinct is grab a coffee, get a chocolate biscuit and leg it. Because, you know, I don't necessarily want to engage in a lot of conversation because my brain is mush at that point. And we can all make our excuses. I was going to say, try and see somebody new, speak to somebody new every Sunday for 6 months, but that would be a bad reflection on us as a church. I'm saying you can cover it in 4 weeks. Okay? 7th thing, and the most important of them all, seek the Lord. Having given some practical suggestions for struggling with loneliness, this is the most important thing to learn. It isn't what remedies our loneliness, it's who remedies our loneliness. The Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the one you'll notice as we've sung each hymn or chorus as we've gone through, we have identified our friendship with the Lord Jesus. He's the faithful friend, the friend of sinners. Many great people in the Bible found God in their lonely times. We read together from Psalm 25. There is David. He admits his loneliness, yet what's he doing? He's pouring his heart out to God. He's laying it all out before the Lord. He's saying, look, this is where I am and what I'm feeling. Help me, Lord. Think about Joseph. God was with him in the pit and in the dungeon. Or Jacob, fearful of meeting his estranged brother Esau, the one that he'd robbed of his birthright. Yet one night he chose to be alone and the angel of God appeared to him. And then after a night of wrestling with God, God blessed him with a vision of that staircase leading to heaven and reminded him that he would keep his covenant to him and to his descendants. Or Elijah, think of him in the wilderness, fleeing for his life, wanting to die, wrongly believing that he was the only one faithful to God in the land. I am left. I'm alone. I'm lonely. But he wasn't alone. God provided for him. What about the best example of them all? The example of Jesus. We thought a couple of weeks ago of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was he lonely then? I think he may have been. He had human companionship that fell asleep. Those men who couldn't overcome the weariness and fell asleep. And we find in Luke 22 that God sends an angel to strengthen him. So human comfort at that time was not sufficient. Was Jesus ever lonely? Absolutely, I think he was. The best example of them all, as he hung on the cross during those hours of darkness. My God, why have you forsaken, why have you rejected me? Why have you abandoned me. Think about our definitions. All of those things were expressed by Jesus in that cry of dereliction on the cross. And at the very least, that reminds us that we have a Savior who knows, and a Savior who understands the pain of loneliness. And what's more, this Jesus will never leave us and never forsake us. He's promised to be there even when everyone else deserts us. Look again at 2 Timothy 4. And notice what Paul says. After expressing the regret, I suppose, that all have deserted him, what does he say? Verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So at his time of greatest need, Paul had been abandoned by his friends, but not by Jesus. Jesus is a very personal friend, a very precious friend to all his people. And yes, we have a responsibility, as Matthew prayed, to be the hands and feet of the Lord in reaching out and caring for one another. But there are burdens that we carry and things that may cause us to be isolated from others that we can only unburden to the Lord Jesus, our chief shepherd and friend. Jared Wilson, a pastor from the States, produced a blog post to remind us what it means to have Jesus as our friend. And I just picked a few of them. Here's what he says. I love my friend Jesus because he knows everything I've ever thought and still doesn't cross the street to avoid me when he sees me coming. Or, I love my friend Jesus because the blood of his sacrifice speaks a better word than the sweat of my effort, and he shouts it triumphantly. I love my friend Jesus because he took my death, even though he had plenty of time to think it over and every reason to say no. I love my friend Jesus because he's never left me and won't ever leave me, even when I'm most leavable. We've all been like that, haven't we? I love my friend Jesus because while the crowd gathers with their stones on that side, he stands on this side of the line with me. I love my friend Jesus because though he has every right to be, he is nevertheless not ashamed to call me his brother, his sister. I love my friend Jesus because while many give me trouble, he gives me rest. I love my friend Jesus because when all around my soul gives way, he is all my hope and stay. And I love my friend Jesus because he always lives to intercede for me. There is no greater friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And he invites each and every one of us to come to him and to find joy in his presence. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the richness and the variety of your word, that all the conditions that we experience as human beings are expressed, and we can learn from your word how to respond to these things. We pray, Lord, for this issue of loneliness. We ask that you would help us to be a church family that is compassionate and caring and outward looking. We pray that we would always have time to stop and listen and to befriend and love all those who come among us. We pray for any here who might be in a crowd and might feel isolated and alone, that you in your mercy would draw near to them and comfort them, and that you would comfort them if it please you, through us as your people. Use us as your hands and feet to show your love and your care and your concern for all peoples. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn these truths and teach us to humble ourselves before you and to learn from you. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for Jesus, our never-failing friend, and we pray that you'd help us to keep walking faithfully with him. In his name we ask it. Amen.